This tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. The title of this tape is The Church. Your speaker is Ben Lewis, founder and president of All Roads Ministry. This particular tape is designed to educate the Catholic as to what the word and the institution of the church mean, what they stand for, what they are not, and how these words should be used when one is defending or evangelizing the faith. Obviously, as Catholics, we draw our identity from our loyalty to and membership in Holy Mother Church. Therefore, to prevent confusion from arising, it is, I believe, if not imperative, certainly very useful for us to understand what the Church is, what the purpose the Church serves, and how we should look at the Church. To do this, I wish to take basically an organizational approach. That is to say, I wish to give some of the basics of what any organization is and understand the church in that way. To put it slightly differently, I intend to examine the church as I would examine any other institution or organization whatsoever. Let us draw the mind that the word church has several confusing, related, and not quite identical meanings. Certainly, church means a building. If we refer to the First Baptist Church of Des Moines, Iowa, we are talking about a building, in so much as the news reports could say the First Baptist Church burnt down last night. We could also talk about a congregation in that Mr. Williams is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Des Moines, Iowa. We also could mean a denomination if we refer to the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church, or the Presbyterian Church. We also use it in a vague sense as a substitute for the word religion or religious values, in that we sometimes will talk about the conflict between the church and the state, or the decreasing influence of the church in American life. However, it also means, when we are talking about it from a Christian Catholic point of view, an institution which has a specific relationship with Jesus. And it is in this last meaning, in this last understanding, that I shall examine it. And I shall not at first examine it from a divine point of view. I shall examine it, as I stated before, as I would examine any other organization. To put it rather understandably and briefly, an organization is a group of people with a common goal. There's another aspect to the organizational nature of such groups, which I'll deal with in a moment, but right now, allow me to pursue this further. One of the key things to understand is that organizations may be temporary or permanent. As an example, a class, that is to say a group of students who are taught by a particular teacher and taught a particular class, is certainly an organization. It is temporary in so much that it dissolves, it ceases to exist when the course ends. The word certainly has meaning in the sense that if, again, a fire took place and the door were trapped and the class were killed, that is, the members of the class were killed, we could say that an entire English, 8th grade English class at PS 75 was wiped out yesterday in an unfortunate accident. The word would have meaning. But as soon as graduation takes place, the class ends. It is a temporary grouping of people. By the same sense, a lynch mob is a group of people brought together for a temporary time, namely to kill someone, and when the killing takes place, the mob dissolves, the organization ceases to exist. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a permanent organization. A permanent organization comes about to meet a perceived need. By definition, all organizations come about to meet a perceived need. I emphasize the word perceived simply because it may not in fact be a true need. Again, we're examining this purely from a human point of view. Organizations are found to accomplish a goal, to bring about something, to achieve a result, to solve a problem, to end a discomfort, to win a war. any one of these things. A permanent organization is one which is intended to last through time and shall exist even if all the members of the organization die. As an example, I mentioned before about the 8th grade English class. It will cease to exist upon graduation. It will also cease to exist if all the members of that class die or move away, or if the school were to be closed down. However, a permanent organization, such as the Boy Scouts of America, exists even though all the members of it, at any particular time, will ultimately die. In other words, if we assume the Boy Scouts of America was founded over 150 years ago, there are no members in it now who were in it then, but the Boy Scouts as an organization still exists. So, of course, does, as an example, the Swiss Guard and the United States Army. The original founding members of these organizations, that is to say the charter members of these organizations, are dead, but the organization continues to exist. If the permanent organization is faithful, in the normal meaning of that word, it will continue to reflect the goal and or philosophy of its founders. All organizations are founded or organized, brought together, brought into existence to meet a need and a goal. If, however, it is the same goal, in other words, if there is a goal to be met which has been met successfully before, sometimes all that is necessary is the expansion of the organization, allowing me again to use the concept of the Boy Scouts. If a person hears that the Boy Scouts are doing a good job, thinks that it would be appropriate to have a Boy Scout troop in his area, he does not found a competing organization, but seeks, in essence, a franchise of the original organization. By the same token, the United States Army, when it was first founded, had no air defense artillery, for there weren't any airplanes. Once airplanes were built up, and once a need was recognized, an expansion of the organization was made, introducing a particular branch of air defense artillery. The point here is that if a similar need arises for which an organization was called into existence, a new organization is not necessary but only an expansion of the jurisdiction, an expansion of authority, an expansion of the exercise of the old organization. Now, let me for a moment introduce the concept of the divine. God caused the incarnation for one reason, so that our salvation may be achieved. Again, we're not dealing with incarnational theologies here. I've dealt with that on other tapes, and I'm not dealing with any of the basic Catholic beliefs, which I believe you should understand. If you're weak in them, please check our catalog, look at other tapes. I'm again trying to deal with the Church from an organizational point of view. There is a divine purpose to the incarnation. There is a divine purpose to everything that Jesus did. There is a divine purpose for every word that was recorded in Scripture. There is a divine purpose for every element which was recorded in the apostolic teaching, which is the deposit of faith which we are required to believe by Catholics. The met human needs. And the basic human need is salvation, and in a related fashion, understanding the nature of God's revelation and dealing with salvation. The second thing might be considered understanding God's revealed truth. Therefore, the divine purpose of the incarnation, the divine purpose of Jesus' acts were, 1, salvation of man, 2, the understanding by man of how he could achieve salvation. Now, by definition, after Jesus ascended to heaven, his normal, continuous, historical presence on earth in the bodily form under which he walked on earth, took, died, rose from the dead, ended. He is certainly present in the real presence, and he is certainly present when he chooses to do so in private revelations to various people upon whom he bestows this blessing. But the normal historical life ended with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, which we celebrate on Ascension Thursday. Therefore, the teaching end of Jesus ended with his ascension. The process of salvation was made possible during his life, his death, etc. Again, we're not directly concerned with this. What we are concerned with is, if man's greatest need is to be saved, that is to achieve entry into heaven, and if he needs to know what he must do and what he must believe in order to accomplish this, and he does, then his second related need becomes, how is it possible for an individual man to achieve salvation? In order for this to occur, in order for this gaining of knowledge to take place, one of two things must occur, or one of two things must have happened. Either Jesus speaks to every single individual man who ever lives in the same teaching sense that he spoke to the apostles and the people of his time, or he left something behind, a means by which the truth may be known, may be taught, may be expounded, may be explained, may be presented in such a fashion that a man may affirm it, live by it, bear witness to it, and die for its value if necessary. This, of course, means an organization or an institution. And this is what was left behind by Jesus, namely his church. Now, I'm pointing out simply as, shall we say, a footnote here, that the word church appears from the mouth of Jesus only twice in the Gospels. One is in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 16, also in chapter 18. In these places, in one case, Jesus promises that he will found his church on Cephas, that is to say, Peter, the rock, the first pope. In the second case, he talks about the role of the church being one that people should be referred to if they are sinners, for fraternal correction, if they fail to obey or listen to or be corrected by individual corrections. Now, this brings up an interesting point. I said before that I would approach a second aspect of organizations. Organizations exist properly and validly. In other words, organizations are justifiably founded and organizations justifiably exist only because an individual man cannot bring about, cannot accomplish, or solve the problem that the, whatever it is that the organization wishes to accomplish or bring about. In other words, organizations exist because individual men working individually cannot accomplish what the organization can accomplish. I will use an example here. When a person injures himself such that he needs a long recuperation period at home and is unable to care for himself, let's say as an example he might be wheelchair bound or something like that, frequently what will occur is a daycare situation will occur where a nurse or a practical nurse will be hired to aid this person in his normal everyday functioning and to monitor him, to keep track of his medical needs and his recuperation. You don't need an organization for this. All you need is one experienced, honest, knowledgeable person. However, in order for research to be done on various different diseases, an organization such as a hospital or a research center or a clinic is necessary. And in order for a proper operation to take place for appendicitis, a situation needs to exist in which a surgeon, an anesthesiologist, and several other people need to come together in the form of an organization. So in one case, the hospital is necessary. In another case, only the individual nurse is necessary. In both cases, of course, the problem to be solved is the person's regain of his normal healthy status. Again, sometimes men can accomplish individual good things. Sometimes they cannot. When they cannot, an organization is necessary. Number one, if they understand properly the nature of salvation, they understand that it is a gift from God and does not come about by anything we do. St. Paul puts it this way, you are saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. This is exactly the correct thing. We are not saved by works, that is anything we do. Salvation is a gift. It comes from God. Salvation is accomplished by God. Although we certainly have a necessary part to play, we do not have a sufficient part. In other words, we may very well reject this gift and go to hell, but if it is not offered to us, we can, by no amount of effort on our part, achieve salvation. It is important for you to understand that. If that is so, then no man individually can achieve salvation by himself. Nor can any man by himself achieve the knowledge of the faith of God, because faith itself is also a gift, a theological virtue. The things which God reveals to us through the church are things, some of them, which we cannot determine by ourselves. The reason for the Bible, among other things, is to record some of these mysteries and to record the process of revelation, revelation being the gradual unfolding of the things which God has in his plan for man to know as true, and that man must adhere to, both as far as behavior and as far as belief are concerned. Therefore, we want to understand that since Jesus left after the ascension, and since certain things are necessary for man, namely faith, morality, and the achieving of salvation, and Jesus is now here to teach them to us in the way that he taught them to the apostles, there must be left behind an organization to meet these needs. The organization must be, by definition, faithful to what Jesus stated, what Jesus taught, and what Jesus told man to do. If it is not faithful, then, to reuse the phrases in Matthew 16, the gates of hell prevailed against this church, and it has failed. Therefore, the church must be perfect in its teachings. It must convey the truth taught by Jesus to the apostles, which are to be taught to man throughout all of history until the end of time, so that man may understand truth and come to a knowledge of what the conditions are necessary for him to properly receive the gift of salvation, so he may achieve entry into heaven. Again, it must remain faithful, because if it does not remain faithful, then God has turned his back on us, the incarnation is useless, and there is no way for man to be saved. Or, the other alternative, all men are saved no matter what they believe. And if that is true, then truth has no value. But if truth has no value, Jesus, who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, has no value. So therefore, truth must be of value, it must be taught by an institution left behind, founded by Jesus, and that institution must always teach the truth, and nothing but the truth in those areas where truth is clearly defined. By the second, that means, since grace is the means by which we are saved, and since grace, as is clear from the nature of the incarnation and the nature of Scripture, comes from certain physical acts, by words, by activities, then we'll notice much of the healing that goes on in Jesus' ministry or activities on earth is done physically. Sometimes it is done by a word, but it is done in some physical aspect, obviously reflecting the sacramental nature of salvation and the sacramental nature of grace. The church has the second and related goal of providing grace through the sacraments. In other words, the church has the goal, the purpose, the end of providing the sacramental means, the outward means instituted by Christ to give grace to aid man in properly accepting and realizing this gift of salvation. These are the two goals of the church. These are her two purposes. These are the two things that the church does perfectly. If it did not teach the truth perfectly revealed by Jesus to the apostles and handed down in the apostolic tradition, then either truth doesn't matter or man could not get it. In either case, an unfulfilled need for man or a denial of Jesus would take place. In the second case, simply knowing the truth is not enough. As the Bible itself says, the demons know of God and tremble. They believe and tremble. Faith is not alone. St. Paul clearly says it is grace through faith, not faith which saves. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that faith saves. However, it does clearly say in the Epistle of St. James and other places that faith alone cannot save. Therefore, as there must be something else which brings about the salvation, the something else must be combined with faith which allows man to achieve the grace necessary to properly receive the gift of salvation. The second thing, the something else, are the sacraments. Now, if you understand that, you understand that the institutional, organizational nature of the church has two purposes.
One, to teach the truth revealed by Jesus to the apostles, to be handed down to all time for all true Christians to believe. Two, provide the means and opportunity for men to receive grace necessary for salvation primarily but not exclusively through the sacraments. These are the only two things that the Church has been properly and, shall we say, faithfully instituted to do throughout time. The Church as an institution and organization does many other things. Schools, hospitals, orphanages, missionary organizations, shall we say, charitable organizations. Provides schools of music even at times, and certainly has been a patron of the arts. None of these things are inherently natural or inherently intrinsic to the nature of the Church. And therefore, when these things are done, the Church may or may not make right decisions. When these things are accomplished, the Church is guided not necessarily by any more prudence or fortitude or proper judgment than any other human institution, because it is functioning other than its divine mandate. As you should be aware, at various different times, certain temporal areas of the world have been under the direct jurisdiction of the Roman Pontiff. Today it is essentially the city-state of the Vatican, but in the olden days it was the papal states, and there were times when bishops ruled various different cities as secular rulers. This did not mean that they were any better or any worse in their ruling than the secular rulers of their time, because ruling people in a secular manner is not an inherent part of the Church organization. It does not go against the Church's organization, but there's no divine mandate and no divine institution, no divine guidance to keep it pure, to keep it undefiled, and to keep it infallible in these areas. So therefore, it is important for you to understand that when the Church does things other than in the area of preserving the truth and providing grace, it, she may make mistakes, may make improper judgments, may in fact organizationally, that is to say the members of the organization function within the organization, do things which are in fact morally wrong. When you evangelize or defend the faith, please understand you are not required by any means to defend every single action which is taking place which has the word Catholic Church attached to it. Certainly today we can look around and see many modern Catholic churches whose architecture, design, interior design, and color scheme are extremely offensive to anybody of any sensibilities. This does not mean that the Mass does not take place there. If it is vowed to be offered by an ordained priest, it is still the same sacrifice as the sacrifice on Calvary, and it is still done for the remission of sins. But that doesn't mean to say that the setting is correct. Nor does it mean to say that the selection of statues, even if they are put in there at all, is a proper one and gives the most glory to God. These are individual decisions made by individual people within an organizational framework and can be wrong. I should at this point also make a few other comments on the word church. Many times, particularly Protestants, will point out that the church comes from a Greek word meaning ecclesia, which means called forth. Absolutely no two ways about it. But the word church must mean a group of people existing through time, having an organizational structure and having something in common. Many Protestants will say that it means all true believers united in some mystical fashion. There certainly is the mystical body of Christ, I'm not dealing with it here, by which members of the church certainly are united under the single headship of Christ. Absolutely. That's not the point. The point is this. If we define a true believer as he who believes truly, then we can accept the Protestant definition, but we must point out that only Roman Catholics are members of the Church. Because Protestants disagree with us and each other on various different formal doctrinal positions, and therefore they are a kingdom divided against itself, and a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, and this kingdom, which is the Church of Jesus, if it cannot stand, cannot provide the necessary goals that Jesus instituted it for, and Jesus failed. And since Jesus cannot fail, there must be one faith, one Lord, one baptism, as St. Paul says in Ephesians. Secondly, any organization whatsoever, for simple purposes of administration, needs a head. Every Protestant denomination, every Protestant congregation has an earthly head. For them to say that their head is Jesus alone and they have no earthly official is simply a, shall we say, evasion of the truth. Doing it honestly, in the sense that they are doing it ignorantly or dishonestly, in the sense they know exactly what they're saying and they're lying. Someone signs the paychecks and someone signs the checks and the organization and the incorporation papers for Protestant denominations. There is a structure and there is a person who is in charge, and this makes every organization having the same characteristic of the Roman Catholic Church. That is, an ultimate director of policy, of organization, and of authority. And again, our ultimate earthly director, of course, is the Roman Pontiff, the Pope. He is infallible on faith and laws under certain restrictive conditions when he speaks to the universal church. At other times, he is like every other human being, because when he becomes Pope, he does not leave his human nature behind. Instead, he receives what is called a charism, a special gift from the Holy Spirit that prevents him from speaking in error or erroneously on certain issues. In every other area, he may make mistakes. Popes may certainly sin, popes may certainly go to hell, popes may certainly renounce the faith. They simply cannot teach the faith officially under certain restrictive conditions erroneously. It is important for you to understand that for several reasons. One is, your loyalty to the church must come through the institutional church. You must be submissive to the Roman Pontiff in the sense that you owe him obligatory obedience when he is functioning as head of this institution in the place of Christ under certain restrictive conditions. You do not have to accept his political views. You do not have to accept his personal theological positions, although one should generally give them, shall we say, more weighty consideration than simply the speculations of the local parish priest. But again, understand summation here. The church is founded to pass down truth, provide the means of grace necessary for salvation. It is not the one and forever institution to determine what is good art, what is good education, what is good science, what is good architecture, or what is the best missionary approach, or the best charitable approaches, or the best temporal exercises of power. In those areas, it is to be judged like every other institution. I hope that this tape has made these somewhat confusing issues clearer, and the only other tape that I would suggest that you get from us are H.S. and Henry II, which is called The Church, and it's a talk I gave dealing with this for purposes of evangelization, and L.S. and Lincoln III, which includes the Protestant view of the Church showing the Protestant errors on this most important issue. We hope this tape has been of use to you. Thank you for listening. If you wish to obtain additional copies of this tape, or any of the other tapes mentioned, or any other ORM products, please contact us at ARM55PALEN, P as in Paul, A-L-E-N, Road, L-3-8, Hopewell, that's one word, Junction, separate word, State of New York, 12533. Again, this has been Lewis. Thank you for listening. We hope this tape has been